Well, who will you serve? That's the big question this gospel story today is asking. Who will you serve? Now, I don't know if you got a prickly feeling when you heard those words, or you just glossed over them, not noticing how much the words in the question run against your grain. Either way, I'll ask the question again, who will you serve? As a culture and as a species, we tend to prize freedom. We tend to prize accomplishment and autonomy and self-determination, and the list goes on and on and on. Which is why if we slow down and take the question seriously, we will recognize how much it grates against our deeply held belief and our culturally formed sensibilities. Yet perhaps one of the most destructive misconceptions of our culture is that we are indeed free, that we are autonomous beings which can live independently from all bonds of loyalty, from all bonds of devotion, from all bonds of service. Even if you barely glance at the news media, you will see just how much time and energy that we expend in service to the idea that we don't have to serve anyone. Now, for all you old hippies, in 1979, Bob Dylan released a song called You've Got to Serve Someone or Somebody. The song came from the Slow Train Coming album. And he sings these words. He says, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, this assertion that you will always serve something or someone, whether you know it or not, this assertion, is at the very heart of today's gospel passage. And in fact, the whole of the Gospel of Mark, there's a theme that runs through. So let's pay careful attention to the literary structuring of our gospel reading, because it concerns Jesus' march to Jerusalem and his three announcements of his impending death. So let's review our journey over the last few weeks through the Gospel of Mark. First, we go way back to chapter 8, where Jesus cures the blind man at Bethsaida. But the miracle doesn't happen straight away. It takes a little time for the man to regain his full sight. Let's have a look. He says, he took the blind man by hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked him, can you see anything? And the man looked up and said, I can see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then comes Peter's declaration in verse 29, you are the Messiah. And Jesus makes his first announcement of his impending death. But Peter doesn't get it, and he rebukes Jesus. And Jesus, in turn, rebukes Peter right back. Then we come into chapter 9. Jesus repeats his declaration that he will die in Jerusalem and pronounces that pronouncement terrifies the disciples into silence. But not until they begin to argue with each other about who is the greatest, because, again, they're just not getting it. The disciples are dense, and Jesus' words take time to sink in. So Jesus puts before them a child and tells them that leadership and greatness are about welcoming the vulnerable. Now in chapter 10, Jesus says once more to his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem to die, verses 33 to 34. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. And again, the disciples don't get it. First, James and John ask for special honor, and the rest of the disciples resent their self-absorbed assertiveness. Jesus' words still haven't sunk in and haven't taken hold. So he says as plainly and as clearly as possible, that to be great is to serve others, and that to be first is to be last. And then comes another healing of a blind man, blind Emmaus. It's interesting how these healings of blindness bracket the three pronouncements of Jesus' impending death. These miracles of sight are connected to the disciples' spiritual blindness and to the disciples' failure to understand and Jesus' ongoing teaching about what constitutes greatness. The Holy Spirit is showing us in Mark's Gospel that Jesus' words, and indeed Jesus' whole life, runs contrary to our natural tendencies and how we think about power and leadership and all of life according to the terms of this world. And so that's going to take some time to sink in. In today's reading, for instance, James and John think greatness comes from status and power. And in response, Jesus points out that there is no escaping service. You will either willingly, even joyfully, serve others, or you will become a slave to your illusions. Illusions that say you can be free and that you can secure your future through status and through power, or in our 21st century terms, through wealth, youth, fame and possessions. So let me ask you again, who will you serve? The voices of our culture that say you can be free, that you alone must be free at any cost, or do we listen to the voice of Jesus? A voice that calls you to find your freedom and indeed your self-worth, your true self, through service to neighbour. 2 weeks ago, we read the words from Genesis chapter 2 in relation to Jesus' words about marriage. Now, these words were very powerful and very direct and didn't leave us to wonder about what Jesus thought about marriage. But if we drill down deeper into the context of Jesus' marriage statement, we find something just as beautiful and just as profound, and that is godly marriage is a template for community. We who are made in the image of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are made to be in relationship. And we discover our wholeness only as we join ourselves to the fortunes of those around us. So let me repeat the Genesis chapter 2 reading, and let's hear it again, not just addressed to marriage, but also addressed to our relationships. Then the Lord God said, It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, to the birds, to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to him, to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman. Out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." Now, while this passage speaks primarily of marriage, it also speaks to the fundamental truth that God delights in our relationships. Whether those relationships are at home or at work or in our community, we can only discover our godly identity as whole people, as we see ourselves intimately linked with those around us. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. One man said these words, "We are each of us angels with only one wing, and we can only fly by embracing one another." Perhaps That's also how we might hear Jesus' description of his life and the giving of himself as a ransom for many. Verse 45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not that Jesus needed to somehow buy us back from God or the devil. That's not what that statement talks about. Jesus paid himself out in order to rescue us from our delusion. The delusion that we somehow are self-sufficient, that we are somehow independent and self-made men and women. From this point, Jesus' whole life includes his self-sacrificing death and challenges not only our assumptions, but the very powers of this present age. Jesus' whole life, with the surprising and life-giving revelation, shows us this morning that as we lose ourselves in service, we find ourselves living more fully than ever before. This is the life we are called to. The example of sacrifice is validated in Jesus' resurrection. And for that matter, in our own experience, because as we give ourselves away in service and love, only then will we discover the depth and the quality of life we could never experience in a thousand lifetimes. So I'll ask you the question again, who will you serve? You don't have to let others answer this for you. That is indeed part of our freedom this morning as God's children. I pray once you've answered that question, as people of God, you can be set free by God's promise and power to serve others and find yourself. Please pray with me. Father God, please teach each one of us to find our security in knowing that you love the unlovable, that because of Jesus, we would seek first the kingdom and righteousness. That because of Jesus, we would strive for the ultimate reward of being your good and faithful servant. This we pray through your Son, our Lord and example. Amen. Mm-hmm.